Good morning. It's nice to see everyone here, and thankful for your presence, especially if you're visiting with us this morning. Please be turning in your Bibles to Matthew 19, 16 through 22, and we're going to be looking at an encounter there of a certain individual had with Jesus that I'm sure is well known to most of us, and that is the rich young ruler. And let's read about that encounter as we find it in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. And behold, one came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Now, the exchange that Jesus had with this young man is also recorded for us in Mark chapter 10 and Luke 18. And it's only in Luke 18 that we're actually told that he was, looks like it's on, Ken, here we go again, that he was a certain ruler questioned him, saying. And it's only here in Matthew do we learn that he was young, he was a young man. But all three gospel accounts emphasize one thing about this young man, and that's that he was rich. Luke, in 1823, describes him as being extremely rich. And when we take all three of these gospel accounts into consideration, what we find is a young man who, from this world's perspective, really had everything going for him, didn't he? He had it all. And you could say that he had all the boxes checked. First of all, as we said, he was rich. And how often do we see wealth or riches or money being the primary focus in this life? We have phrases like money makes the world go round. Time is money. You know, we're in the middle of a pandemic. There is social unrest all around us. And we have a presidential election coming up in a couple months. And you know what the number one factor that people consider when they go to the polls is? The economy. Even in the midst of all this, what kind of effect is this going to have on my bank account? You know, and just you look, and there are people who achieve celebrity status based on their money alone. They don't have any particular talent. They don't necessarily look good, but we know their names: Ted Turner, Bill Gates. People like that. I think there were a couple others I had written down here. Mark Cuban, Warren Buffett. I mean, these people, you know, nothing really spectacular about them other than they have tons of money. So they're up there in celebrity status and live lavish lifestyles. Some of them do anyway. So this individual had this box checked. And I think in that day and time, extremely rich was extremely rich. He had a lot of money. He had a lot of resources. And, you know, we might tune out a little bit now and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. You know, I don't have, you know, that kind of money, so this lesson really doesn't apply to me at all. But when you think about it, and especially when you think about it from a global perspective, being rich is a very relative term, isn't it? There is always somebody who is going to have more than us. I just listed four of them that we're not even anywhere close to. But there's always going to be people who have less than us too, aren't there? Years ago, I had the privilege of going to Nicaragua and spending a little bit of time there. And you know, I got to see how people live firsthand. I've been to Eastern Europe and I've been to other places. I know some of you have as well. And to the person who lives in a shack with a dirt floor, who walks everywhere they go, you know, somebody who has a warm home and a car is rich. I mean, they're up here, relatively speaking. I had a chance to go to worship services there one Sunday morning, and being a guest, I was given the honor of sitting on the only pew in the building. There were some other things to sit on, but the pew was actually an old discolored 2x10 board with a 5-gallon bucket on one side and a cinder block in the middle and a cinder block on the other end, and I got to sit there. You know, what we have in comparison is luxurious when you think about where we're sitting here and the building we are in, and our homes are probably so much more luxurious than anything these people have ever experienced. This man had attained what it seems, you know, many in this world would spend their entire life striving to get. He was extremely rich. But he wasn't only rich. I mean, we're talking about that. He was young. He was rich and he was young. Being rich is one thing, but when you think about it, being rich and young is really another thing altogether. Most people accumulate their wealth when they are much older in life, after a lifetime of hard work and good, sound investments and savings, then they have their wealth. But, you know, young people don't typically have that. And, to have that money as an older person is one thing, but by then you're wise and you're prudent and you're not going to waste it on anything frivolous. But when you're young, you think, wow, if I could only have that. I remember when I was probably 8 or 9 years old, my best friend who lived across the street, Biff Griffin, by the way, was his name. It was California, so, you know, you had friends named Biff and things like that. But Biff lived right across the street, and we would dream about what we would do if we each had $1 million. You know, that was the thing. If you had $1 million, you had everything. So we decided we'd both have fast cars. Mine, I think, was a 68 Camaro. And we would have our own private islands. Now, I'm not sure how a fast car and a private island go well together, but it didn't matter at the time. That's what, you know, we were young. You know, if we had money, that's what we would have spent it on. And this young man had his whole life ahead of him to spend his wealth on. So it's young and rich seems like a very appealing place to be in this life. Enjoy all the things this life has to offer while you're vibrant, while you're young, while you can really enjoy them. Somebody once said, you know, youth is wasted on the wrong people. Well, somebody could say, well, wealth is wasted on the wrong people, you know, in one sense. But there's something to be said about being wise and good stewards, obviously. But, you know, from a worldly perspective, having money when you're young, that's it. I mean, just think about all the things you can do. But, you know, he was a ruler as well. He was successful. You know, we can't be exactly sure what this means, but I think there are two pretty good possibilities. One, he was possibly even a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, like we see Nicodemus was, and others, Gabriel, that he was part of, you know, Jerusalem's political, you know, consortium, making decisions, doing things, and his wealth might have made him influential in that. You never know. So that's one possibility. The other is he might have just been a ruler of a synagogue. He was obviously Jewish from the context that we read. So he might have been a ruler of the synagogue. But, you know, if you think about that, he's probably still in the top 1% of his peers. I mean, he's a ruler. He's up there. He has this going for him. And how often is that what we find people seeking in life? They want success. We want to be in the top of our class. We want to be the best player on the team. We want to be promoted to the next highest position no matter where we are. Doesn't matter what position we're in. And it looks like this young man had even attained even that at a young age. We don't know how young he was. I think I read somewhere that typically the word young applied to anybody 28 years or younger, you know, when it talked about a young man or something like that. So possibly in his late 20s. But what's interesting about this young man is that he doesn't seem to come across as some kind of shallow or a materialistic individual. I mean, he's religious. And we see that from the very beginning. Mark's account specifically tells us he ran up to Jesus and knelt before him. I mean, this is the attitude of respect and religion. Here is this teacher who's teaching all over Israel, and this man comes across him, and he runs up to him, and he kneels before him. And his question seems to reveal something about him as well. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He is sincerely interested in spiritual things. He wants to inherit eternal life. That's where his heart appears to be. But he clearly doesn't feel as if he has attained it yet. Did you notice that? He doesn't feel like he's laid hold of that yet. What shall I do to do this? And I wonder, and I'm going to suggest that it's as if he's making sure that he's got that eternal life box checked off as well. He's got all these other things going for him, but he still wants to have all of that and have eternal life at the same time, kind of possibly even treating it like an insurance policy. You know, Lord, what is the minimum I have to do to have this checked off as well, to have this in my pocket so I can go and enjoy what I have, what I've attained in this life, but still make sure that when I die, I'm going to have eternal life, that I'm going to go to heaven. And I wonder if the way Jesus answered him even is kind of an indicator of that attitude. Because what does Jesus say? He says, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. We can talk about that later. If you wish to enter life, keep the commandments. And then Jesus proceeds to give him a list of the latter five commandments, as well as the one you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Almost like here you want some things to check off. Make sure you've got this down as well. And that's Jesus answered him. He gives him a list of other boxes he might check, if that's his attitude. And I wonder about that. But what I really want to focus our attention on this morning is how this young man responds to Jesus here. With everything he had going for him, with his youth, with his riches, with his success, with him being religious, with this bright future ahead of him, how does he respond to Jesus? Notice what he says. We'll go back to that later. He said, "What, all these things I have done, what am I still lacking? What am I still lacking? With everything he had going for him, there was a realization in his heart that something in his life was still lacking. Something was missing. None of the things he had accomplished or experienced had left him feeling like he had attained everything he wanted to attain. He was still searching. He was still missing something. He was still lacking. We all know how that feels, don't we? It's not difficult to recognize that. And the first thing we need to recognize, that this young man appeared to recognize, that riches are not the answer. They are not going to fulfill us. And how many of us learn from a very young age that money or the things money can buy are not going to bring us fulfillment? You saw this a second ago flash on the screen. This green stamp. Does anybody remember what green stamps are? I'm sure some of you do. Those of you who are younger are like, what in the world is that? You know. When I was little, they had green stamps. Grocery stores would offer them as an incentive to get you to shop at their grocery store. Gas stations would give them out as an incentive for you to fill up your gas tank at the gas station. And what you would do is you would collect these stamps, and then you... And then you've got a catalog along with it. I found these pages on the internet. Here's the toy page, of course. That's what I was interested in. Okay, you get this catalog, and you could save your stamps to get certain things. And, you know, so many stamps would buy. This would be a half book of stamps. This would be a book of stamps. And, you know, they had other household items, dishes and plates and all. And I'm sure my mother could have taken all those stamps, and she could have gotten herself something she wanted or something nice. But she divided them equally. Equally, yes, between me and my sister, and let us choose things. Well, I got fixated on this chemistry set. I must have been Jonathan's age. I mean, I was not. I had to have this chemistry set. Don't ask me why I wanted a chemistry set. I guess because I watched all these, you know, these science fiction movies and these mad scientists, and this thing had beakers and test tubes and all these neat, you know, chemical elements that you mix together. And I thought, man, if I could get this, that'd be great. And I would lay in bed at night thinking about that chemistry set. And I think I saved my green stamps for maybe a month or even more until I had enough to get a chemistry set. Well, I finally had enough. The day came and my mom took me down to, I believe it was the Long's drugstore. Maybe you had to say you wanted that and they'd put it in for you. But I can't remember if they just had it in stock. It's been a long time. So I got down there and we turned in my green stamps and I got the chemistry set. It was about that high. It came in a box, little cabinet you opened up with all these little shelves and all the stuff on it. Got back and got in the garage and started looking at it. And I played with it for about 10 minutes and I just said, what is this? What a waste. I had wasted all my valuable green stamps on this thing that left me completely unfulfilled. We been there? Have we done that? Have we sought something and looked for something and wanted something? And then once we get it, we say, that's not what I thought it was. That's not going to do what I thought it was going to do. You know, and that's not to say that we can't find enjoyment in the things of this life. God has given us all good things to enjoy, but we are not going to find any kind of real deep fulfillment from the things of this life. Another example for somebody who might be older. My company just finished wiring a multi-million dollar house in Lake Toxaway. I mean, we're talking opulent, you know, 25-foot ceilings, humongous light fixtures, just probably 5,000-6,000 square feet. And it's an older couple that did it. And I was talking to the general contractor one day, and he was telling about a conversation he had with the architect who designed the home, who had made trips there, and we had to deal with it on occasion. And apparently that's what this architect does. He designs these high-end, multi-million-dollar custom homes, lives in Atlanta, and designs them for people all over the place. And the general contractor was saying, you know, that their goal was to make sure that when the job was over, they wanted their customers to be satisfied with the product. And the architect, this is what he told me, the architect's response was really quite cynical. And I want to read what I wrote here so I get it right. He said, I learned to this extent, something like that, I learned a long time ago to stop trying to make my clients happy. The vast majority of them are miserable people, and the house I'm designing for them is not going to make them any less miserable. That's this architect's attitude toward people who are building multi-million dollar homes, that they're miserable anyway. And what they think is that another house, another car, another boat, another spouse is going to make them less miserable. Riches are not the answer to this life. Just look and you will see. Rich people are not any happier than people who don't have any money on many occasions. What do the richest people in this world always want? More. That's what they want. They want more. Why? Because what they have doesn't satisfy them. And it's not going to satisfy you or me. Riches were not the answer for this young man. And they won't be for us either. Well, youth is not the answer also. And sometimes I think those of us who are older have a bad habit of looking back on our youth and thinking, those were the days, if only I had done this or if this hadn't happened, I would be happy now. I meant to put Ecclesiastes 1:8, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That's riches right there. They're not going to satisfy us. How many people know who that is? Daryl does. It's Uncle Rico from the movie Napoleon Dynamite, if you've ever seen that. Now, in my household, you have one of two perspectives on the movie Napoleon Dynamite. It's hilarious or it's stupid. So you choose, you know, I'm the former. I think it's very funny. Anita doesn't think it's a very funny movie. But actually, one of my employees used to call me Uncle Rico, you know, hopefully not because I was like him anyway. But Uncle Rico lived in a van, as you see down there in the corner, and he just dreamt about his days as a high school football star. And there's actually, I found the line in the movie, and what he says, if only the coach had put me in the fourth quarter, we'd have won the state championship, and I'd have gone pro, and things would be different. That was it. And they ended up getting some sort of time machine that he was supposed to go back in, and it didn't work. He wanted to go back into his youth and back into his past. And he thought, if I could just go back there and fix everything, things would be different now. But what makes that humorous, well, to some of us anyway, is that we do that, don't we? We look back on our past and we say, if only I had chosen that career. If only I had invested in that company. If only I had done this. Things would be different now and I would be happy. I would be fulfilled. You know what Solomon says that's like? It's like trying to catch the wind. In other words, you can't do it. It's unattainable. You cannot go back and fix it. There's nothing to fix. And I guarantee that if we're not happy and fulfilled in our lives now, we wouldn't have been happy and fulfilled if we'd made different changes back then. We'd be in the same boat. We'd still be looking for something more. We would still be lacking. This individual may have been young, but it appears he had already come to that realization. He was lacking something, and he was hoping that this good teacher could tell him what it was. Well, what about success? Is success going to bring us any lasting fulfillment in this life? You know, you don't have to look very hard to see that doesn't work. What's the divorce rate in Hollywood? It's horrendous. People are on their third or fourth or fifth marriages. Why? Because the success they achieved didn't foot the bill. It didn't bring them any happiness or fulfillment. Why do we see so many people in Hollywood, you know, or celebrities experiencing drug and alcohol abuse? Because their lives haven't satisfied. They thought that that was what they wanted. They thought that this was going to be it. This was going to be the thing that made me whole. And when they got there, what happened? It wasn't enough. It still didn't do it. Success is not the answer. I was watching a look back at some of the old Dirty Jobs episodes. I don't know if any of you ever see that. This fellow here on the left is a fellow named Lawrence Jackson III. And you can see, it's not a great picture, but he's got a great smile. And this person is just one of those infectious people. You could tell by the way, just the greatest attitude. And what this man did for a living was he collected garbage in the midnight shift in Chinatown from like midnight to 6 a.m., 200 stops a night that he had to get in. Well, the problem there is that the hallways and the buildings where these people lived, the hallways were so narrow that he had to take this burlap tarp and lay it out and dump the garbage in the tarp and throw it over his shoulder and go up and down stairs and throughout hallways and haul other people's dirty, smelly garbage every day and every night. And he just smiling the whole time. He's I'm just making the customers happy, Mike. I'm just making the customers happy. Did he need success to find fulfillment in what he was doing? Not at all. And then on the other hand, you see these people who are successful that might own these multi-million dollar companies or are high in political office. And what do you see? You see people who are miserable that seem like everything's wrong. It's not what you achieve in this life that brings you fulfillment or happiness. And it reminds me of what we're told in Philippians from our reading just yesterday, I believe, or Friday, excuse me. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in, or I am. On the other thing we do see about this young man's exchange with Jesus is that religion is not the answer. And that's an interesting one. He was a religious individual. He had done all the things he had been commanded to do. But he was still lacking. And I think the first thing we have to recognize that, religion is not confined to churches or synagogues or mosques or temples. I think devotion to any cause or movement is at its heart a religion. And I sincerely think that those causes, those movements that people attach themselves to so heartily are not just an attempt to fix what is wrong in this world, but an attempt to fix what's wrong within them, in their hearts and in their souls. They think, if I can just fix what is broken here, If I can just make this work here, then I will find fulfillment in that. If we check off enough boxes, if we do enough good things for this cause or that cause, then I will find fulfillment. It's not to be found in those things either. It's not to be found in religion, in doing things. And that goes for us as well. You know, we spend our resources and energies trying to address what is wrong in this world, and what we really need to be addressing is what is wrong in our hearts and in our lives. The emptiness we feel inside of us is never going to be filled by the things this young man possessed, or even the things that he did. Not riches, not youth, not success, not even religion. And Jesus knew that. And I was thinking about that, you know, if I were to run up to Jesus, if one of us were to run up to Jesus and say, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What would he say to us? He might say, "Read your Bibles, pray to God daily, attend church services, give of your means, do unto others as you would have them do to you." And these are all good and necessary things that we need to be doing, just as this young man needed to be keeping those commandments. But if we're doing these things just to make sure we have that last box checked, just to make sure that we have secured eternal lives for ourselves so we can then go on our way and enjoy the things of this world, then we're just being religious. We're doing it for the wrong reason. And we could answer Jesus, "Lord, all these things I have done, what more do I lack? What am I lacking? Why am I still not feeling fulfilled? Why am I not where I want to be?" And upon looking into our hearts, what would Jesus say to you and to me? Really, and that's really the rub, isn't it? Here's where it kind of gets personal. Here's where it starts to expose our hearts and what's really inside of us. Notice Jesus' answer here. We're going to look at Mark's account. And looking at him, Jesus felt the love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." I distinctly remembering this, reading this passage for the first time in my life, not long after I'd been a Christian, and it floored me. I mean, I was 19 years old. I lived at home with my dad and my stepmother, and I had some possessions. I had a stereo, I had a couple hundred record albums, I had a guitar and an amplifier and a 1970 Dodge van. That all of it would have fit in the van really easily. It wouldn't have been much. And I sincerely questioned, do I need to get rid of these things? Do I need to get rid of my possessions in order to follow Jesus? You know, I wondered if, was he asking me to do that, just like he's asking this young man to do that here? But I'm afraid that we miss the entire point of this exchange if we come away thinking that the one thing this young man lacked was selling everything he owned and giving it to the poor. This was not just the final box this man needed to check off in order to inherit eternal life. And we can't look at it that way. But it was the thing that represented to Jesus what was lacking in his life. That's what it did. It told Jesus what was lacking. And what this man's riches represented to Jesus is that as much as he desired eternal life, as much as he wanted to go to heaven, he was not willing to completely give his heart and his life in service to God in order to attain it. I believe that's what this indicated to Jesus Christ, is that he could not have everything. He was holding back. He loved something even more than he loved God, and he wasn't willing to part with it. And Jesus knew it. You know, the thing is he knows if we're holding back as well. He knows our hearts. He knows if we've given him everything, or if we're just going through the motions trying to get that insurance policy, just checking the boxes and making sure we have that eternal life box checked so we can go out and enjoy our lives on this earth, but still go to heaven. And what I think this encounter teaches us is that cannot be our attitude. And I'm of the opinion that if this young man said to Jesus, "Okay, I will do that," Jesus would have looked in his eyes and said, "No, that's not really necessary, because you've shown me where your heart is, that you are willing to give those things up in order to follow me if it comes to it, if it's necessary." Well, in conclusion, the question that really is before us, all of us this morning, is the question that this man asked Jesus: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And if we're simply looking for another box to check off, then we're not looking at the problem correctly. The problem is the emptiness we feel inside of us is an emptiness caused by sin and separation from the God that created us. And the only person who can fill that emptiness, who can fill that void, who can bring us fulfillment in this life, is Jesus Christ, the one who gave everything for us that we might have eternal life. We cannot check enough boxes in our lifetime to meet the minimum requirement to inherit eternal life. That's the point. We can't do enough good deeds. It doesn't matter if they're the right good deeds. They aren't going to get us there. We're going to fall short no matter what, and it's going to leave us frustrated and unfulfilled. Jesus is the one who made that possible for us. He met the requirement for us. And it's only by giving our hearts and lives completely to him and his service that we will be filled, that what is lacking in our hearts and our lives will be filled. Notice what Jesus said: do these things and you shall have treasure in heaven. He who loses his life for my sake, what? Shall find it. And that's where life is. You know, and the question we all need to be asking ourselves on a daily basis is, am I holding anything back from Jesus Christ? Am I holding anything back in my service to God? What haven't I given him complete control over in my life? What would Jesus ask me to give up in order to inherit eternal life? He asked that young man to give up the very thing that was keeping him from giving himself wholly to God. What would he be asking me to give up? You know, if we miss heaven, we've missed everything. And that really is what this passage teaches us, that it's not worth anything to miss heaven. What shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And the answer is what? Nothing. We won't gain a thing. But if we gain heaven, we've gained everything this life has to offer and the very purpose for which we were created. If you haven't yet given your life to Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity to do that now. If you don't know what you need to do that, we would be glad to sit down and open God's Word with you and study from its pages to find out what it does tell us we need to do. If you have any other need, if you have been holding back and you want the prayers of this congregation to help you make the right decisions, we would be glad to do that. If you have any other need, we would like you to come front as we stand and sing the song of invitation.